I struggled with what to preach this morning. Even up until right, nearly before the service. So just bear with me here as I toggled back and forth between about four different messages. And three of them were the same subject, and one of them wasn't. So that's what really, really even made it even harder, because when you're pulled in a couple different directions, you're not sure sometimes. But I want to do what's right. And all I can do at the end of it is when it's time to get up and preach is this is what I think the Lord wants me to preach, and that's all I can do is just go on that. So if you'll just give me just the next little while here, I want to bring you a message that I hope that'll help you. Matthew chapter number 24, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 29. The Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, in this passage right here, this is the Second Advent. This is when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Now, if you don't separate the rapture and the revelation, what you'll do is you'll have the church going through the tribulation period. The church isn't going to go through the tribulation period. We might think that it is because we look around us and we say, man, if this ain't looking like the tribulation, I don't know what is. But oh, it's going to get a whole lot worse. But we notice here that he says in verse number 29 that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun's going to be darkened and the moon's not going to give her light. You want to know why? Because in the tribulation period, at the end of it, the moon is going to be turned to blood. So it's not going to give its light. And stars are going to fall from heaven. Then he says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, you and I aren't looking for a sign. So when Jesus Christ comes back, we're not getting a sign that says, hey, the Lord's return is any second now. We don't get that. It's just, boom, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're not going to get a warning. We're not going to, there's not going to be some big hand in the sky that's going to signify, hey, the Lord's coming back in a few seconds. There's not going to be a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that signs are not for the Greeks or the Gentiles. It's for the Jew. You're not a Jew. You're not looking for a sign. Then notice he says, and then shall appear the sign of who? The Son of Man. Remember we went through our study and I put up on here on the board, I put the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and we went through that thing. And one of the things that I put up there was the Son of God and the Son of Man. They're two terms or two titles that are a reference to the same man, but you and I don't refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. We refer to Him as the Son of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, never referred to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. When you read the book of Matthew and you read the book of Luke and you read some of those other Gospels, they talk about the Son of Man. But now, Jesus Christ, you and I, is the Son of God. So there's some differences there. So this is a Jewish thing. Why? Because at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord's not coming back to rapture out all those that's been born again in the church age. He's rapturing out Jews. He's taking Jews up off the earth, and they require a sign so that when they see that sign, they see the persecution they've been under the Antichrist, and they see the Messiah come back, and they say, hey, we got the wrong guy. So then they turn to Jesus Christ, and then they're born again as a nation, not as an individual, but as a nation. If you don't get that right, then you're going to have your Bible mixed up, and you're going to have the church going through the tribulation period, and guess what? Salvation is works in the tribulation period. I talked with a man here, it's been a while back, but he was trying to argue me about salvation in the tribulation period. And he said, no, you've got eternal security all the way through. In the Old Testament, in the church age, in the tribulation period, once a person gets saved, they're eternally secure all through it. And he pointed out the fact that in the tribulation period, that those 144,000 Jews are going to have the seal of God in their forehead. Y'all might remember the passage. So you see, they're sealed. You and I today are sealed, right? So they try to say, you see, that's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. Because in the tribulation period, guess what? They're going to have a seal of God where? In their forehead. We don't get the seal of God in our forehead. We get it on our soul, man. That's where we get the seal of God. It's inside of us. You got to compare apples with apples. That doesn't even match up. But you see, they twist the scriptures to fit their own doctrine. You have to rightly divide the Bible, and if you don't, then you have that thing all mixed up. And so here you find the church is not going through the tribulation period, but the Jews are going to go through that thing, and at the end of it, the Lord comes back, and it says in verse 31 that He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That doesn't sound like the rapture to me. I remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 saying, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." He ain't going to send the angels to do His job. He's going to do it Himself. As a matter of fact, when He comes back in the rapture, He's not touching this earth. You and I are going up to meet Him. We're going to be called up together to meet Him in the clouds. Here He's coming back and He's going to put His feet on the earth is what He's going to do. And so then He's going to send out His angels, and they shall gather together His elect from four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other. All right, so that's the second advent. But nonetheless, the rapture and the revelation, one picture is the other. Can I put it that way? The rapture pictures the revelation. And so that's what I want to talk about here, is I want to talk about the return of Christ this morning. I want to give you some things about the return of Christ. Now, a brother was talking about this the other day, or I think it was yesterday, we was up at the other church building we were talking, and to rightly divide the Bible, what you've got to do is you've got to understand that there's Jew, Gentile, and the church of God, right? You got to divide that. If you don't rightly divide that, you're going to have verses that you're going to be applying to the wrong people. Like I quoted you 1 Corinthians 1:22, that the Jew requires a sign, not the Greeks, not Gentiles, right? So when you come across a verse that talks about signs, well, that ain't for a Jew, a Gentile. That's for the Jew. So you have to rightly divide that thing, because if you don't, then you've got the wrong verses applying to the wrong people. So you got to understand there's three classes of people in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:32. He said, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. The church of God is made up of what? Saved Jews and Gentiles. So that's how you've got to rightly divide that. So concerning the church, the next biggest event on God's calendar, God's time clock, however you want to put it, is the rapture of the church, isn't it? That's what we believe. We believe the rapture of the church takes place prior to the tribulation period. I'm not going to go along with this modern day heresy. Well, it's really not a modern day heresy, but it's been ramped up quite a bit here over the past several years about people believing that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. But I believe that God hath not appointed us under wrath, but obtain mercy and to obtain salvation. But you and I are looking for the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to give you some things here this morning about this returning Christ. You know what? When He returns back, number one, He's going to return back to complete our redemption. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's coming back to complete or to finish our redemption. I'm glad of the day that I got saved, because all the promises that are in the Bible that come along with that one thing of the day that I got saved, and because I got saved, one of these days, I'm going to heaven. You see, that's the thing. I got saved. I guess you could say, in essence, I got saved because I wanted to go to heaven, but more so, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. Man, there's all kinds of promises in the Bible that's connected to the person that'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm glad the day that I got saved, He didn't just save my past. He didn't save me from my past sins, but He saved me from my past sins, my present sins, and all of my future sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, all my sins were future anyway. You see, so He died for all my sins anyhow, but He died for my past, my present, and my future. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. What a blessing. He says, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, who delivered us. Delivered. That's ED. That means past tense. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth. D-O-T-H. I like the King James English, don't you? Man, because, I mean, it's accurate. So it says, He delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver us. That's present tense, right? Doth. Now listen to the rest of the verse. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You know that saying? That's saying, He delivered me from my past, He's delivering me from my present, and He will deliver me from my future. Thank God for that. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of the fact the day that I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I got saved and I got eternally saved. I didn't just get 6 month life or when I goof up life or when I sin life. I got eternal life is what I got. He says in 1 John 5 and verse number 13, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I feel like preaching a little bit this morning. And he said, and I wrote these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to wonder if I've got eternal life or not. I'm not getting on my pillow at night and I'm begging God, please save me over and over again. I'm not doubting my salvation because I got it nailed down because Jesus died on the cross for me. It's nothing I can do in all Him, you know. And so I'm eternally secure. When Jesus got in me, I got in Him, and that's eternal. There's nothing you can do to change that. There's not. You say, what if you drink alcohol? What if you do this? Or what? Oh, come on, man. If you could lose your salvation, at what point do you lose it? Tell me. I mean, please tell me, because I'm waiting. Is it the first sin you commit? Okay, then you're on your way to hell. Then Jesus, in other words, should have said, ye must be born again and again and again and again. Isn't it something how you think your dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking hands can get into your salvation and undo a work that only God can do Himself? And that's to birth you into the family of God and take the Holy Spirit and baptize us into the family of God? And you think you can pull yourself out of that? You're a fool to think that. It's all God, and thank God it is, because we'd land a spot in hell this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. Because He said where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I feel like there's a tug. I think I'm hitting in a vein this morning. I believe somebody needs something from God this morning, and you need this. I believe that with all my heart. You've been down in the mouth about yourself. You've been discouraged about some things. It's time you get encouraged a little bit this morning. If God's in you, He'll be in you till the day you take your last breath and carry you over into glory, into His presence. You say, but I know verses in the Bible that say that you can lose your salvation. You're not rightly dividing your Bible. There are people that can lose their salvation, but it's not you and I in the church age that can lose our salvation. You got to get that down, because if you don't, then the devil will be coming along saying, well, what about this? What about this? What about that? And you'll always be in limbo with your thinking and with your doctrine. And that's a miserable place to be in, isn't it? But when we got saved, our redemption was not finished. Now that sounds contrary to what I just said, doesn't it? But it's not. You see, when you got saved, you were spiritually redeemed. But you wasn't physically redeemed. This body didn't get redeemed. We're still waiting on that redemption. So redemption covers my past. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Spiritually, my soul has been redeemed, but my body hadn't been redeemed. Your body hasn't been redeemed. That's future. You see, you've been saved in the past, from your past, your present, and one of these days, when He comes back, you're going to be saved from your future. That's a blessing right there. Redemption covers my past and redemption covers my future. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto when? The day of redemption. You see, the day of redemption is future. That takes place when Jesus Christ steps out on a cloud and says, come up hither, church. It's time to go home. That's when that takes place, is at that moment. That hadn't taken place yet. So this one's future. The day of redemption is when your body is changed. Paul said in Romans 8, 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So I'm spiritually redeemed. My sins have been covered. They've been washed away by the blood, and I'm just waiting on the redemption to take place of this body. I look around, you look around at me too, you can see all kinds of faults. You see, that's why you still have to confess your sins. You're still in this body of flesh. You still have to keep that, you still have to keep that fellowship with the Lord, because you ain't perfected perfectly 100% yet. On the inside you are, but on the outside you're not. So you better watch your walk too. And so Romans 8:23 makes that clear, that we have a redemption of our body that's future. Spiritually I've been redeemed, but physically my redemption is still future. 1 Corinthians 15:52, you know what Paul said? He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's future tense. It hasn't happened yet. So I'm still waiting on the redemption. He said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's a reference to something that takes place in the future. That's a reference to the rapture, and that's a reference to our redemption. And what that shows you and I is that one day, you and I are going to be raptured up off of this earth. I'm thankful for that. I thank God for that, because I ain't perfected yet. Have you been perfected yet? I haven't. I'm not there yet. I've not arrived. But you know what? One of these days I will. Benjamin Franklin, he wrote his own epitaph, and I looked it up online. It says this: the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like a cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilded, lies here, food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. You know what he's saying? He's saying that this old, torn, worn out, tattered body, one of these days, is going to be corrected by the author. We're not there yet, but one of these days we will be. We're going to make that pit stop, is what we're going to do. The creator of this body is going to cause it to come up out of the grave one day, and that's when he's going to fix it, and we're going to be changed in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What was he saying? He was saying what John the Apostle said. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Now are we the sons of God. I'm not waiting to become a son of God. I'm already a son of God. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of these days, you and I, our bodies are going to be changed, and it's going to be changed in like the body of like the one the Lord has, a glorified body. I'm telling you, we're getting something great. We didn't even know what we were getting when we got saved, did we? I'm glad. You know what? I didn't know all there was theologically to know about the things of salvation when I got saved, but I'm glad that as I've grown along the way, that there's some promises of God that I can bank on, and one of them is the fact that the redemption has not been fully completed yet, and he's going to come back and take us out of here. We're talking about the return of Christ this morning. Amen. Number two, notice that when he comes back, he's going to finish our judgment. He's going to finish our judgment. Now, in the Bible, there's three judgments for a saved person. And I just want to quickly give them to you. We could spend a whole entire service on just this one point, but one is past, one is present, and one judgment is future. And now the first one is that we are judged as sinners. We're judged as sinners. You say, when that take place? That took place on the cross of Calvary. You were judged as a sinner on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died there. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Notice the word hath. You've got it right now. Who does? The ones that believe on him. And he goes on and says, and shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, you won't come into condemnation if you trust that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Why? Because you've been judged as a sinner at the cross of Calvary. Because of Calvary, our sins have been judged, and we're not going to come into that condemnation. Romans 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them that are in Christ Jesus. Right now, if you're saved and in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to you. But now if you're not saved, you've got the condemnation of God on you. According to John chapter number 3, and I think it's along about verse number 38, I think it is. Verse 36. That's not even the verse. It's verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, before you got saved, you had the condemnation of God on you. But then once you got saved, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. You have no condemnation on you now. You know what? That's a blessing right there to know that you can walk in the will of God. We talked about that Wednesday night. To know that you can walk in the will of God. And as you walk in the will of God, there's no condemnation to the child of God. So that's the first judgment. The second judgment is that you'll be judged as a son. Now, you'll be judged as a son. That takes place right now. You were judged as a sinner at the cross of Calvary, and right now you're judged as a son as you walk in this flesh. It is you being God's son, and as God's son, God is correcting us, and he corrects us every now and then. Hebrews 12 and verse number 6 and 7 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So this judgment here doesn't determine whether or not you are a son. That was determined at Calvary. This judgment here determines your walk with the Lord. You know, that if you're going to obey Him or follow Him and walk with Him and talk with Him and Him tell you that He's your own, you know. And so that's what this judgment is for. This judgment is not to determine whether you're a son. This judgment is to determine the fact that you're already a son and you're going to be judged in the flesh. Let me see here. Let me jump down on a side note here. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Do you know if you don't judge yourself as a son, do you know who's going to judge you? God will. You see, God sets boundaries. You know, and what He does is as a child of God, He teaches us the boundaries that we can't cross and the boundaries that we can cross. He shows us that as we walk. That's why some Christians can get by with certain things and others can't. You know, there's things in the Bible that's kind of like that gray area. That's your personal walk with the Lord. Because after all, why aren't everybody coming to Camp Creek Baptist Church? Why doesn't every saved person come here? We got a good church. You got the best preacher in the world. I'm just kidding. I was just cutting up. I mean, we got a good church here. Why isn't every Christian coming to Camp Creek Missionary Baptist Church? I'll tell you why. Because they have their own personal walk with the Lord and God tells them where to go to church. I don't. See how that works? There's no Bible verse on that. So God sets boundaries. And if you're not careful, what happens is you'll get to the place where you'll say, well, I don't like all these rules and regulations that God has. But those rules and regulations or those boundaries is what protects us. But you see, you got this dog and he's inside this fence. And let's say the dog gets outside the fence and he gets run over by a car. I was at a place one day. They were giving shots and all that stuff to animals. You know, they bring in their dogs and their cats and stuff. And they're giving shots to animals and stuff. And this lady had a dog, a little pug-nosed kind of dog. I don't know what you call it. I'm not good with animals or dogs. But it was on a leash. And this lady, we're all standing in this long line. It was long. And everybody's waiting to get the rabies shot and all that stuff. And this dog was on a leash. It was behind us. And all of a sudden, this one lady goes, "Oh, my God!" Like that right there. And I look, and she's holding her dog, and his eyes has popped out of its socket. What happened is she let that leash go a little too far and a car pulled up and ran over the dog. And it's still alive, but its eyes has popped out of its sockets. It's on the weekend. There's nowhere you're going to go on a weekend. I guess you could call, you know, the veterinarian or something like that. But, I don't know what you do. But that was a terrible situation. You know what happened? That dog got out a little too far. And see, that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to protect us. It's not that you've got all these rules and regulations and so God doesn't allow you to have fun. But what God wants to do is protect us as His children. So when you reach a certain point and you don't judge yourself, then God will judge you. He said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." So recognize that you've done wrong and judge yourself so that God doesn't judge you. You see, He is long-suffering, but eventually His long-suffering runs out. And then one judgment, this is number three, is future. One judgment has taken place. The other one's taking place right now. And this last one here, number three, is a future judgment. It's you and I being judged as a servant. We'll be judged as a servant. Well, you say, what is this? This is the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't for every person in the world. There's not just one general judgment and everybody's going to stand before God. And then if your good works outweigh your bad, then God says, enter in the joys of thy living. Well done, thou faithful servant, and all that. And then if you've done bad, then God says, go to hell. It's not on a scale of you've done good enough, you get to heaven. That's you trying to work to heaven and alibi your sin so that you can do what you want to do. And that's devilish and hellish in and of itself. You need to submit yourself under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Fall down on your knees and say, God, there's no way I can get to heaven outside of you. And if you don't save me, I can't get saved. And just that's all you can do. But if you're holding on to whatever you can do, you'll split hell wide open. You've got to surrender your pride and whatever you can do and give that to God and allow God to be the one to save you. But the fact of the matter is there's a third judgment here at the judgment seat of Christ, and this is a future. When it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear, all saved people, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, whether it be good or bad. So there's a judgment seat of Christ. Now, it hasn't hit some of you as being real, but one of these days, if it ever does hit you as being real, you'll change your church attendance, you'll change your Bible reading habits, you'll change your prayer life. Once it hits you how real the judgment seat of Christ is, it'll transform your Christian life. The problem is it hasn't hit some of you, or it is, and you've just gotten apathetic. But we're going to stand before God one day. I mean, we're talking about a God who uses the earth as His footstool. We're talking about a God who uses, He says that He holds the span of the seas in His hands. That's a pretty big God. And for you to have to stand before Him and give an account, let me ask you something. Are you happy with where you are right now with your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're not, you better make some changes, because the Lord could descend from heaven any moment right now and He could call us out of here, and that's the next thing on God's calendar, and we'll be going to the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, are going to be judged, and you're going to be rewarded. Not for salvation. That's the misnomer. Your works are going to be judged, not your salvation. You have to be careful about that. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." When? In due season. Future tense. See, that one's future. That judgment's future. You see, you're going to walk with God right now as a son and as a servant, so that one day when you're judged, you can receive something at the end of that thing. And this shows us that one day this will be judged as a servant. This judgment isn't about how dedicated you were down at the work plant. It's not how you were all about family. It's not how good you were with your fellow man. That's not what this judgment is all about. This judgment is about your heart's motive and what you did for the Lord. That's what it is. It's connected with that. It's a judgment about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about your service to Him. Let me move on here. I got to hurry. I got a lot of other things that I need to say. Number three, you know, one of these days when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be reunited with the rest of the church. See, right now we're kind of separated. You know, because we got the saints here in Camp Creek. There's saints in Princeton. There's saints in Bluefield. There's saints in Beckley. There's saints all across the globe. Then there's saints that have died and went on to be in the presence of the Lord. And one day we're all going to be joined together. And that's what the return of the Lord is going to speak of. As saved people, the Bible calls you and I the bride of Christ. As the bride of Christ, we are currently engaged to Jesus Christ, right? We're engaged to Him right now. One of these days it's going to be consummated. But think about that for a moment. There have been many long engagements, but none that's ever lasted 2,000 years. I mean, that's a long engagement, isn't it? But you rest assured, one of these days it will happen. I mean, it might even happen when you're not thinking about it. When you're least expecting it, boom, it's going to happen just like that. Maybe you're in the middle of some sin and boom, there it goes. Wouldn't it be horrible to go out of here like that? A preacher was up preaching one time and he said to somebody, and I'm not knocking, you know, I know smoking is a tough habit to break and all that stuff. But a preacher said one time, he said, "Hey, wouldn't it be something if a Christian was smoking a cigarette and they took a big breath in and all of a sudden, boom, the rapture took place and they found themselves in heaven? Where are you going to blow it out at, you know? Hold your breath. And all of a sudden you go, right in the Lord's face. I don't know. I don't think it'll happen that way. But it was still a funny illustration nonetheless, you know. But we're going to be reunited with the rest of the church. Our marriage to Jesus Christ isn't finished. You got saved, but it's not complete. It's in three parts. Number one, there's the presentation of the bride. In Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it. Presentation. Present it to Himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that's the presentation. What the Lord's going to do one of these days is He's going to present us to Himself as a glorious church without wrinkle, without spot. How? Because we're going to be cleaned up at the judgment seat of Christ. When He takes us through the judgment seat of Christ, remember, our works are going to be judged by fire. What does fire do? It cleanses, it purges, it purifies. It does those different things there. And that's what He's going to do for you and I as a part of the bride of Christ, so that He can present it to Himself. We're not presentable right now. We got to get a new body. We got to be judged and cleaned up, so that we can go forward with Him. Do you know, without a brand new body, you can't stand in the presence of God? Your very flesh would melt off your body. Do you know that when the Lord comes back, He's coming back and He's going to destroy all those on the earth with the brightness of His coming in the second advent? With the brightness of His coming. Jesus Christ, He puts off, He radiates so much righteousness and holiness that it's going to consume. Our God's a consuming fire. It's going to consume everything in His path. And so you and I need a new body that can stand in the presence of God. And so that's what He's going to give us. There's also the introduction of the bride in Matthew 10:32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." One day Jesus Christ is going to personally introduce you and I to the Father. Boy, isn't that something? You see, God's a spirit. I can't personally be introduced to Him. I can't even stand in His presence right now. But one of these days, Jesus is going to take the bride of Christ by the hand and say, Father, I want you to meet my bride. He's going to confess us before the Father. That's good stuff right there. And then number three, there's going to be the celebration of the bride. In Revelation 19, verse 7, He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. How? How'd she make herself ready? Well, she's been through the judgment seat of Christ. And she's been judged and cleansed and purged and all that. All the bad stuff's been burnt off and there's only good stuff left. And so now she's made herself ready. There was a table that was set. It was so many feet long and all that stuff. They said it could seat like 20,000 people. But you know what? There's a table that's going to be spread in the kingdom of heaven that's much longer than that. It's going to seat all the saints of God one day. Somebody said one time the marriage table is set from sky to sky, but they can't eat until I get there. I like that one, don't you? I like that one. We're going to be reunited. Let's see here. Let me give you this last of all. Let me just skip some things. Number four, when Jesus Christ comes back, and you and I go to the judgment seat of Christ, the tribulation period will be going on at that time, and the Lord comes back at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation period, and then He's going to establish His kingdom, and then the reign of the church will begin. You and I aren't reigning right now. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You know, the church is not reigning. Satan is reigning. He's the God of this world. He's in control of this thing. Our reign hasn't begun yet, but there's three things that's going to have to happen first before the church can begin to reign. First of all, Satan will need to be defeated. He'll have to be defeated. I mean, the God of this world's got to be defeated before you and I can reign with Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20 and verse number 1, He said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So Satan is going to have to be destroyed. He's going to have to be defeated, and he will be one day. Right prior to the millennium start, he's going to be bound, and towards the end of that thing, he's going to be loosed for a little season. But then the Bible says this in verse number 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, the devil is going to have to be defeated first before the church can reign on this earth forever and ever. So the Lord's going to have to come back and that take place. Now what that verse also teaches you and I when it says shall be tormented day and night forever and ever is it teaches you the heresy of annihilation. The Jehovah's Witness, they believe in annihilation, that if you're not a part of the 144,000 or you're not a part of their kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, then you go to the grave and then one of these days you're just going to be annihilated and you cease to exist. But according to the Bible, if the Bible's right, that's not true. Because the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So there's no annihilation there. And so Satan's going to have to be defeated. Satan has not been defeated yet. And so he will be one day. And we're looking forward to that day for sure. Number two, not only does Satan have to be defeated, but Israel has to be converted. Israel has to be converted. In Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me. This is the Lord speaking prophetically. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, if you're an Old Testament saint, you don't understand that. Because in whom they have pierced. They didn't crucify back then. They stoned people. The Jews stoned people to death. So the Jew didn't understand this fully. And so they shall look upon me, God, Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You see, the Antichrist is going to have them under so much persecution at the end of the tribulation period. When they see Jesus Christ, they're going to say, hey, we're ready. We'll believe on you. And then in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Until how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so shall all Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. One of these days, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, before the church can truly reign for all eternity, Israel has to be converted, and they will be converted in a day. The Bible said all Israel shall be saved. Now don't take that all to mean like every Jew from the beginning of time, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. when He shows up at the end of the tribulation period, all Israel shall be saved. That's the way you view that. It's not every Jew. There's a teaching that teaches that Israel, the Jew, doesn't have to get saved today like you and I do. Mm-mm. They got to get saved just like you and I do. If they don't, they'll die and go to a devil's hell just like you and I do. That all Israel has to do with all of Israel there when the Lord shows up. And so then Israel has to be converted. Then for the church to reign, the kingdom has to be set up. We can't reign till the kingdom's set up, because that's where we're going to reign, is in the kingdom. And Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Jesus Christ is going to reign one of these days. When He does, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Nobody's going to dethrone Him. Nobody can dethrone Him. Isn't that good? In Revelation 1:6, "And have made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen, He says. You see, I say amen to that too. He's going to reign one of these days. But you see, the rapture of the church has to take place. Then the judgment seat of Christ has to take place while the tribulation period is going on. Then the second advent has to take place. And then Israel has to be converted in a day as a nation. They'll be converted. And then Jesus Christ has to set up His earthly kingdom before you and I can truly reign on this earth. That's a great day. Revelation 20 and verse number 6, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But then in Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5, we're going to reign with Him forever. After that, the reign doesn't just stop for the 1,000 years. The reign goes on into eternity for you and I. Now, right now, you and I are not reigning with Him. But one day we will be. So the next, as we said in the introduction, the next biggest thing on God's time clock or His calendar is the return of Christ. That's the next biggest thing. Man, there's some big things getting ready to happen, and I'm not talking about in the Democrat and Republican parties either. I'm talking about something much greater than that. And it's upward, not on this earth. And that's where our redemption is. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. John 14, verse number 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." He says it's a good thing to believe in God, but it's not enough to believe in God. You're going to have to believe in God, but then He also says, believe also in Me. So you're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to believe in the Lord, that He died for you. That's, you're going to have to take it a step forward. You know, the Buddhists believe in God, but they're not saved. You know, the Muslims, they believe in God, but they're not saved. You're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You see, the way to get to God the Father is to go through God the Son. That's how God set it up. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know what it is? It's Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." You see, the gospel has the power to save. I don't have the power to save. I don't have the power to save myself. But the gospel can. I remember a day when I was 9 years old that I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, is it that simple? Yeah. You think it's that complicated? It's not. It's simple. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then He goes on and says, He says this. He says, He talks about, "And I will come." He said, "If I come, I will. If when I come again, I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming again. He promised that He would. He said it when He was on the earth, and he said it in His Word here today, that He's coming back again. Are you ready to meet Him? That's the question. Are you ready to meet Him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to ask you, I'm going to just talk with you for just a moment, but if you're